Turn on your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We're continuing our studies, as we've been doing over these past Lord's Day mornings over the summer, in the presentation that we have in Ephesians 6 concerning the whole armor of God. We began in verse 10 a number of weeks ago, and it is today that we come to verse 16, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, and we read there, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Mitzvah homat magen. Literally, it's not biblical Hebrew, but it's a modern-day Hebrew, and it means Operation Shield Wall. An Operation Shield Wall was a large-scale military operation that was conducted by the Israeli Defense Forces back in 2002, and this took place during the course of what's known as the Second Intifada. And when it is that we translate the literal into colloquial English, basically it is that was Operation Defensive Shield. Operation Defensive Shield was the largest military operation in the West Bank since the 1967 Six-Day War. And the stated goal of the operation was to stop terrorist attacks, and the spark that gave rise to Operation Defensive Shield was a Palestinian suicide bomber who on March the 27th murdered 30 elderly vacationers during a Passover Seder. And this took place in the Israeli resort city of Netanyah. And so it is that Operation Defensive Shield began on March the 29th, 2002, and it concluded in May 2002. Now it is that there was a strategic outcome with regard to Operation Defensive Shield, and it is that these outcomes were recorded by the Israeli Intelligence and Terrorism Information Center, and they were as follows. Seems there was an initial drop of 46% in the number of suicide bombings from 22 in February to 12 in April and May of that year. Also, there was a 70% drop in executed attacks between the first half of 2002 and the second half of 2002. And that numerically was from 43 between January and June to 13 attacks between July and December. And then in 2003, it seems there was a total of 25 executed suicide bombings in comparison to the 56 that had taken place in 2002. And then 2003 also saw a 35% drop in the number of fatalities from the 220 deaths in 2002 to 142 deaths resulting from suicide bombings. And it is at these strategic statistics that they're available for you on the internet. Now it is that I hope that immediately you're beginning to see something of the connection with what it is that our subject is this morning. That while it is that there was Operation Defensive Shield, it is that the Word of God tells us that we who are God's people today, that in a very real sense, in terms of our coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that it is that our Operation Defensive Shield began from that moment when it is that God sovereignly and graciously regenerated us by His Spirit and raised us up to new life in Jesus Christ. And it is from that moment, as we've seen over the past number of weeks, that we immediately began to come up on Satan's radar, that it is that there was a large target painted upon our backs, and it is that at that moment, from the very outset, that God Himself has provided us not only defensive armor, as we have here from verse 6, from verse 10 rather, of chapter 6, through the end of verse 20, but it is that part of that armor and the piece that we're considering today is this defensive shield that the Apostle Paul speaks of, and that's what it is that he says in verse 16. Let's read it again. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And it is that Paul's telling us there quite simply that you are targets, that it is that Satan has his aim upon you, and it is that he's seeking basically to incinerate you, that it is that he's seeking to burn you as Christians, to burn you as families, to burn the Church of Jesus Christ, and if it were at all possible, to wipe the name of Christ and to incinerate the gospel of Christ from off the face of this earth and this universe. Now, before it is that we begin to examine the text in a little bit more detail, there are certain things that we've got to say by way of introduction. First thing is in terms of the translation that we have before us here in verse 16. What it is that we have here in the ESV, when we read, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that is a very good translation. And the reason that I'm saying this is because, say if it is that you use the King James or something like it, what it is that you read there at the beginning of this, verse 16, is, above all, taking the shield of faith. And when it is that you read that translation, above all, it gives the impression that everything that Paul has said up until this point, that it's not as of central importance in terms of what it is that he's speaking about now with regard to the shield of faith. But that's not what it is that he's meaning here. He's not saying to us that the shield of faith is above all that he's spoken about and will speak about in terms of importance and value, but it is that it's something that's of necessity just as much as it is in terms of the other pieces of equipment that God he gives to us. And it is that basically what Paul is saying here at the beginning of verse 16, it could literally be translated as, in addition to all these things, in addition to the belt, in addition to the breastplate, in addition to the boots, it is that you've now got to take up this shield of faith that God has given to you. So the idea is that as Paul begins this section, is that if the shield has covered or protected the other parts of the armor, so it is that faith by itself is of a similar importance in terms of all the Christian virtues that we ourselves express in our faith in Jesus Christ. So it is that there's a translation aspect you've got to consider. Second thing that I think we've got to consider in terms of verse 16 is what I've termed as transition. And the reason that I speak about a transition is because we now come to the fourth of the six pieces of armor that it is that Paul gives to us is here, and it is that we come to this in particular second group of three. We've dealt with the first group of three, and now it is that we come to this transition in Paul's thinking. Now, if it is that you look back to verse 14 and 15, you'll find, as I've said before, that there is this repeated phrase. He speaks about having fastened on. He speaks about having put on and having put on and so on. But now as you come to verse 16 and to the end of the section of the six pieces of armor, it is that we find that Paul speaks not so much about having fastened on or having put on, but it is that you'll notice that he speaks about taking up. And taking up this and taking up that. So there's a difference between the first three pieces and the second three pieces. And it's the difference between having something and taking up something. And it is, in terms of how we understand it, it's a reminder to us that the first three pieces of the armor, that it is that these are pieces that are firmly fixed to the body. But when you come to the shield, when it is that you come to the sword, when it is that you come to the helmet, it is that these items are not fixed to the body per se. It is that you don't fix a shield to your body, but it is that the shield by its very nature is something that's separate from you, as a sword is separate from you. And if it is that you would want to know of the benefit of what the shield or the sword provides, then it's something that you yourself have to literally pick up and take to yourself. And if it is that you're going to receive benefit from that piece of armor, it is that you yourself have got to pick the thing up. It's the same with the helmet, it's the same with the sword. So what Paul is saying to us here is that pieces 1 to 3, that it is that they are always on us, they are always attached to us. But when it comes to pieces 4 to 6, it is that we take them up in terms as the use and need of these parts arises. And so there's a transition here at this point. So you've got translation, you've got transition, and then the third thing is you've got timing. And when it is that I speak about timing, what I mean is this. When you come to the first three pieces of the armor that we've considered, these pieces are passive and preparatory. And what I mean is this, that the soldier, he takes up these pieces and puts them on. And it is that he can be back at barracks, it is that he can be back at his home base, and he's found there with his boots, he's found there with his belt, he's found there with his breastplate on, and he's able to walk about freely in a sense. But when it is that you come to the shield and to the sword and the helmet, it is that there's an idea of activity that's presented to us here. When it is that the alarm sounds, while it is that he's been passive in a sense, wearing his a belt and his breastplate and his boots, now as he takes up the sword and the shield and the helmet and whatever else it is that that's available to him, he's now heading out with his platoon to face the enemy and to engage them in battle. And what Paul is doing here, I think, from verse 16 onwards, is that he's painting a picture of the believer in the heat and in the midst of battle. The picture is that the air is thick with flaming and firing arrows that have been fired, they've been dipped and pitched, and it is that they're heading towards the believer in Christ. And it is, therefore, it's a life and death situation. And the question that arises in the midst of the soldier or the believer's mind, as it is, as these arrows are falling upon me, as it is, as they're trying to set me on fire, will I be able to survive this onslaught in the midst of the battle? And Paul's answer to this is given in the words of Ephesians 6, 8 and 16. In all circumstances, but particularly when it is that the arrows are raining upon you, when it is that there's a possibility of you being burnt and incinerated, the thing that you must do is take up the shield of faith that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And basically what he's meaning is, take up the shield which is faith. And he's urging us as believers to trust in God and to trust in the sure promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, to block and to quench the flaming arrows that Satan fires at us from time to time. Now, the interesting thing is that the scripture is full of the accounts of believers who were in overwhelming circumstances, and it is that they despaired even of life itself. And what is it that we find that we do? What is it that we'll find tonight in Psalm 54 that David did in the midst of distressing situations? It is that they cried out to God, and it is that they trusted in God. In many cases, it is that God heard their prayer. He delivered them from death. But in other cases, he sustained them even as they died in faith. That's what we find in terms of Hebrews 11 and the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. And it is that the writer there is making the point, whether it was the case they were delivered or whether it was the outcome that they died, they believed God, they died in faith, and it is that they sought to go on from this life into eternity on the basis of the sure word of God. But here Paul is saying to us, Christian soldier, the one who has been provided with the armor that God gives to his people, faith in God is that essential, it's that a sine qua non, that is that that quenches the arrows of the devil, of the evil one. So let's then take a little time to see this morning what we can understand and apply to ourselves, because it is that I think that what Paul is saying here is so pertinent and important for us in the midst even of our day-to-day walk with Christ. First thing I think that Paul wants to bring to mind are projectiles. It is that Paul speaks about projectiles here. And Paul, as he speaks about projectiles, he gives us the main reason why it is that we have to take up the shield of faith. And it is that the projectiles that he talks about, you have it there at the end of the verse when he says, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. These are the projectiles that are fired against us every day and from time to time. And it is that he tells us these projectiles, they're not just darts, but it is that they're flaming darts. It is that these flaming darts, in Latin they were called phalarica. It is that these were the most advanced weapons in Paul's day. We can think in our own day and age, and I'm sure we've all heard of hellfire missiles, and how it is that these hellfire missiles are very often fired from underneath the fuselage or the wing of a plane, a fighter jet, and it is that these were the hellfire missiles of the Apostle Paul's day. And Paul is reminding us very clearly and simply, and yet I think importantly, that we need to be reminded that we have an enemy, and that this enemy is seeking not just to destroy you, but it is this enemy is seeking to incinerate you, that this enemy wants to burn you up. that it is that the enemy of our souls, that he wants to reduce us, he wants to reduce this church, he wants to reduce the marriages, he wants to reduce the children, as it were, to ashes. And let me repeat to you that this is no exaggeration, and that it's something that you and I need to take on board seriously, because it's something that we've already seen in verses 11 and 12. It is that Paul says, you put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, it is that Paul speaks here about the fiery darts of the evil one. It's something that bears repeating, that we need to remember that Satan is the evil one, that Satan is a hideously malevolent person of power, that it is that he's relentlessly opposed to God, to God's church, to the people of God, and it is therefore that he's relentlessly opposed to each one of us here today who professes faith in Jesus Christ. That it's not just an impersonal force that we have to deal with, but it is that we have to deal with a person who's intelligent, who's cunning, who's totally evil, who commands the armies of evil spirits and is at war against God, against the holy angels of God, and against the saints of God. And notice how it is that the Bible describes the nature of the devil in many ways. You go to Revelation 12 and verse 4, and John describes him there as the red dragon. Listen to this. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who's about to give birth, so that when she bore a child, he might devour it. Listen to Peter as he describes him as a lion, prowling around to find his prey to devour in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. And Peter knows what he's talking about. It is that he prowled around Peter, that he roared against Peter through that little servant girl, and it is that Peter denied his Lord and Master three times, and when it is that Jesus looked at him, what did Peter do? He wept. Why? Because the devil roared, and Peter fell. And make no doubt about it, you may think Alan's exaggerating this morning. This is something we don't need to hear. We do need to hear it, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves living. That you have an enemy and I have an enemy. And listen to what Jesus himself called him in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who's against us today. The archetypal liar. The one who comes as an angel of light, whose words perhaps seem so perfect and promises seem so promising. Yet it is he's lying through his teeth. And here the Apostle Paul equates him to an archer. And it is that he's launching fiery arrows at us. Now the arrows that are spoken of here, phalarika is the Latin word. It is that they get their Greek name from the verb meaning to cast. And it is that these darts were dipped in pitch or some other combustible material, and then they were set on fire. And when it is that they struck the enemy, they served the purpose of small incendiary bombs, and it is that they sought to set the soldiers in their encampment or whatever it was on fire. I don't know if you've ever read anything about the bomber command in the Second World War, but it is that the Allied forces that near the end of the Second World War, there were massive bombing campaigns against the German cities of Dresden and in Hamburg. And from the 13th day of February to the 15th of February, over the space of 2 days, it is that there were 3,999 tons of firebombs that were dropped in Dresden. What it led to was a firestorm that literally, a holocaust that burned up the whole of Dresden. The same was done to Hamburg and so on. And it reduced these cities to ashes. Paul is saying to us, that's what he's seeking to do to us as God's people. Peter speaks about it when he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." It's something that's going to be. It's something that will be. And so the answer is, are we taking up the shield of faith with which it is that we can extinguish these fiery darts? Now, what are the fiery darts? What is it that he has in his quiver that he rapidly fires at us and seeks to incinerate us? Well, I've got some we can work through quickly, some we can take a little bit of time over. Fiery dart number one. He enables us and begins to make us question our salvation. How many of us are like that here, and we're wondering at times, are we saved or are we not saved? What about our calling as men and women of faith? It is that he begins to make us doubt. What about if it is that we question whether we're worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ? What about in terms of the ability to serve? Do we have the talents? Do we have the abilities? Do we have the manpower? What about if the project can really be done? What if it is that we begin to question and doubt and wonder whether God is really there and whether he cares for us? What about if today you're here and you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're defeated in your life as a Christian? It is that very often these things come as fiery darts. What about if it is that in recent days you've been burning with lust and passion and desire and whatever else it may be, and it comes from the fact that he himself has started to fire these fiery darts against you? Let's take it in a little bit more detail. What about when you're waking up in the morning? What's the first thing that comes to mind? It should hopefully be God and the fact that he's given you the breath of life and another day. But how often is it when you wake up in the morning that the first thoughts you have are blasphemous thoughts? And it is that you begin to question whether a Christian should really be like this. What about when you try to pray? And it is that you try to find that quiet spot. You're trying to concentrate on God, and your mind is all over the place. You know that, and I know that. And it is that the phone seems to go, the doorbell goes. It is that people turn up unannounced. And all these things, in a sense, are fiery darts that are being fired at us to separate us from fellowship with God. What about when you try to read your Bible? This is the thing that I find personally happens to me a lot. I can read a novel. I can read a text. I can read a newspaper. It is that I can interpret what's being said okay. It is I can comprehend what's being said okay. It is that I can even write an essay in what it is that's been written and that I've read. But when it is that I come to read the scripture, when it is that I even try to prepare a sermon, it is that the concentration so often seems to go. It is that the faculties and the talents that God has given you in understanding literature of whatever sort, all of a sudden, it seems to disappear, and you're struggling to make sense of what it is that the Word says to you. And sometimes, often is it that you've read the Word of God, and it's as dry as dust. Fiery darts, firing them at you, seeking to cause you problems. Let's take it to another level. What about the fiery dart when it is that we begin to think only of ourselves? Thinking only of ourselves. We focus on our concerns. We focus on our problems. We focus on our feelings, our desires, our issues. And it is that we become totally selfish. Because if Satan can destroy our shield with a fiery dart, if it is that he can penetrate us in a sense so that we begin to think only of ourselves, then guess what? He knows what's going to happen because of selfishness. And it is that our sins and selfishness separates us from God, far less one another, and that's exactly what it is that he's wanting to do. And if it's not dealt with, then our entire being, our thoughts, our words, our deeds can become so self-focused, and all we're doing is focusing on self and not on others. And that's the exact opposite of Christianity. Some of the most unhappiest people that you can ever meet are those people who think only of themselves. And you find that even within the Church of Christ. And it is that they're totally unhappy. And so Satan fires that fiery dart. And if it is that he can get us thinking only about ourselves, that destroys us and destroys the church. And then the other fiery dart that he fires to inflame us or to entice us to sin. If Satan can get us sinning, he's got us. And it is he knows what our weakest points are. And where it is that we're at our weakest, he will attack us. You see, when Paul uses the term fiery darts, you wouldn't shoot a fiery dart into a piece of concrete or into a piece of stone. It wouldn't work. But when you fire a fiery dart, it is that you fire it into some material that's combustible, generally wood, hay, straw, something like that. And Satan will do the same sort of thing. And it is that he'll attack us at our weakest point, and it is that he'll attack us when it is that he knows that we are weak. And he knows the areas through which it is that we can personally become combustible and become inflamed. What it's saying is that you as you even as a believer in Christ, that you need to get to know yourself as well as knowing God, as well as knowing you have an enemy. You need to get to know yourself if you've got a problem with alcohol. Because it is that Satan will fire at the weakest point, and it is that you'll find you'll be drowning in alcohol 24/7 because it is that he's found your weak spot. It may be drugs, and it's so much easier now that drugs are legal in Canada. Perhaps even for you as a Christian, there's that temptation to light up and to smoke, and dearness, what else? What about sex? It's so easy for him. You fire up your computer, and it is that perhaps you get that email with that link that's there for some reason, and maybe even at times you inadvertently click on it, and before you know where you are, your screen's covered with images that are burned into your mind. And Satan's firing all the time. And there's a barrage coming through our screens. And it is that he's trying to find our weak points. But these are big sins. What about gossip? He's able to fire, and we become gossips. Some of the biggest gossips are found in the body of Christ. What about jealousy? Some of the most jealous people can be found in the body of Christ. What about hatred? What about anger? I remember knowing a chap, and in some ways it was like a black humor. He was a member in a congregation, not in Canada, so you don't even know this person that I'm speaking about. There's no way you know this person. But when it is that things were being talked about, and if he wasn't pleased with what was being talked about, or if it wasn't going his way, then you could see certain physical things start to happen. The arms would go down at the side, the fists would be clenched, and the thumbs would be down as though he's at attention. Then you would start to see the face change color, and he would start to shake. And it is that he was physically struggling to hold back the anger. And there was this poor fellow, and it is that everybody knew what he was like. And the shield of faith's there, and he's not picking it up. He's not using it. Now what about timing? What I mean by timing is, in terms of the arrow, is that the arrows aren't fired permanently, but they can be fired at any moment. And there can be lulls in the firing of the arrows. I think a perfect example of this is what you find in the First World War, in the trench warfare. It wasn't the case that the Germans and the Brits were constantly fighting. But there would be lulls in the battles. Now, you had to be careful because there were always the snipers at either side. And if they saw somebody's head or body, it is they would fire and take them out. But then out of the blue, and very often in the middle of the night, the big guns would start to fire. And maybe it had been there had been 7-8 days of total silence. And then in the middle of the night, it's almost as though all hell broke loose. And the bombs were falling, and it is that the guns were firing. I sometimes think Satan's like that. And there will be lulls, even in the life of a congregation, and it will seem to be peaceable. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, it's as though all hell breaks loose. And there's bombs, and there's explosions, and there's lightnings, and congregations are being blown apart. Because he's the master of timing. And he knows when the flaming arrows will do the most damage. And that's why it is that we need to consider the projectiles. Let's leave it there, because the next point is protection. And that will take another half hour at least. So there's projectiles today. We've got to be really careful, friends. This is deadly serious. Don't sit there saying, well, yeah, I like that sermon better than the other sermon, or it wasn't as good as whatever. That's not the point. The point, seriously, is we have an enemy. He's firing projectiles at us, and he wants to burn us. He wants to destroy us. And he'll do it whatever way he can, and he thinks he can. And we need to make sure that we take up the shield of faith. And God willing, we'll look at that next Lord's Day. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so often we go through this life as though in a daze, and we forget so very readily that there is an enemy that we have. One who will go out of his way to destroy us, to destroy us as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as congregations. And we only have to look down through church history. And there are plenty evidences of this having taken place, and it will continue to take place until Christ's return. So we pray that we might take to heart what it is that Paul, through the Spirit, is urging us to do here when he says, take up the shield of faith. May it be something, Lord, that each one of us would do, that even over this coming week, that we might consider and get to know ourselves and know the weak spots in our makeup, our temperament, in terms of our likes and dislikes, and the ways in which it is that Satan can so, as it were, manipulate us so we can easily fall and burn. We pray if there are any amongst us here today, and it is that we have been burned badly in recent days, we ask that even now that they might seek the application of the balm of Gilead to their souls, and that they might know, O Lord, of you graciously dealing with them and strengthening them and upholding them. So, Lord, we pray that you would now take us to our homes in safety. If it be your will, gather us again this evening for the praise and worship of your name. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.